Hello and welcome to The Things That Don't Change. I am your host today, Patrick Marr. I'm joined by my father again. Would you be so kind to introduce yourself and say hello to the lovely people?
Bill Marr, co-host with Brothers in Arms, president of Catholic Member of Jesus Christ. So I'm frequently on the radio programs here.
Lovely. And then to my left, I have Chris Hayden. Would you mind saying hello to the lovely people?
Hello, lovely people. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, thank you so much. That actually really made me feel good, you know, for someone else to say hello, lovely people.
Yes.
And then we got a producer behind the board right now. Chris Tomasello, could you say hi to everyone?
Hi, everyone.
Oh, okay. That was different.
Yeah, switch it up once in a while.
Wow.
No, that really, you know, kind of broke my flow a little bit. Like, I'm used to something and I can't really work with
Would
this.
Would you rather me do the other one?
Yes, please.
Hi.
Thank you.
All right. Now we can go.
I'm ready to proceed.
It sounded very Yiddish.
Well,
almost a little bit.
The irony of things that don't change, they change all the time anyway. So just very smallly.
There's something to be said about the show, The Things That Don't Change. It is very eclectic, and things definitely do change all the time in the show and how it's run. So my father wanted to do an episode on the sign of the times. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and hand you over the torch and let you go off for a little bit and see where the conversation takes us.
Well, the thought process here is everyone is talking about how the world is like sort of in upheaval, right? We're all at, you know, the coffee stand at work or the cubicle or maybe you're over at a coffee shop or whatever. People are saying, what the heck's going on with the world? Mm. It's falling apart, you know? We have wars, rumors of wars, right? We have, you know, war in Ukraine, which has become a proxy war for NATO against Russia. Oh, that's interesting. We have war in the Middle East, which is becoming almost a proxy for Muslims against Israel and their allies. Whereas Sunnis and Shiites are actually, in some cases, now working together and communicating, you know, Iran and Saudi Arabia, Erdogan and Turkey, Hezbollah, Hamas, they're all uniting in some ways.
Yeah, and then there's a really big country that's pushing all their military down south, getting ready to invade a tiny island.
Yeah, that would be China, yeah.
Well, I didn't want to say it out loud.
We don't want to get censored by the... Yeah.
Is that FCC compliant or...
the Chinese Communist Party. But... yeah, and then you got absolute chaos in the country. I mean, we have, you know, whether your position is for an open border or for a closed border, the reality is there's chaos, right? People and families are coming in. There's an awful lot of young men coming in, which is interesting.
Yeah, between the ages of 18 and 25.
Yeah, looking to get political. It's more observational, right?
Yeah.
We have a society that has been aborting since 1973. We're talking assisted suicide. Fentanyl and drug abuse is skyrocketing. We are in an existential crisis as the world moves away from religion, which was a grounding force in people's lives for perspective, for living a life, and people are searching now and confused. And it you know, this represents a lot of communication, a lot of talk. You know, the news is always negative. You know, if it bleeds, it leads, right? So you're always seeing the negative. I challenge you to find a site with positive news. They're out there, but you got to look for them.
Yeah. On Instagram, there is an account called Major Day. It's all positive news.
Yeah, well,
nice.
There you go.
There you go.
There you go.
You know,
so you can bury yourself in sunshine and rainbows.
Yeah.
You know, for 5 minutes a day if you want. But the reality is people are talking and we're noticing it. We're seeing this with some of the publications. I wrote some of these down. Some of them I've actually read, but let me see if I could find them as I'm talking through this, actually. The Fourth Turning. Have you ever heard of that book? It talks about an end of an age by Sir John... it talks about an end of an age, and it's by Peter Turchin. That's not true. Peter Turchin wrote End Times, which is another one, and he chronicles what's going on with this in this time frame. Sir John Glubb wrote that famous essay on the fate of empires. The point I'm simply trying to make is that this whole concept of the quote-unquote sign of the times that is most attributed to, if you will, Christians, right? If you're from Islam, you're waiting for the Mahdi, I guess. I mean, that's a big portion of the world population. Mm-hmm. It's everywhere. So it's something I think worth talking about, putting in proper perspective, because when push comes to shove, we're all going to meet at the end of our times at some point, right?
The Protestants won't be there for that. They'll get raptured before, you know, all of that.
No, that's a can of worms you just opened right there. So a Catholic understanding of a rapture is that we will not be raptured up. I forget the scripture actually it is from, but historically in the scriptures, when people are taken up, they're basically taken out, and the survivors are the ones that were saved. So it's sort of a disagreements on a couple of key scriptures.
And the scriptures that they use and how they're interpreted that way, that's like a recent invention, you know, like 19th, 20th century, I think, that really became popular.
You don't hear the rapture talked about by the fathers of the church.
Augustine isn't talking
century,
about any of that.
You know, it's a new thing, but that's extremely popular, you know. And again, that's there are smarter minds debating that than I, that's for sure. So you just opened up a can of worms. We're going to probably...
And I was just trying to make a joke.
Put the lid back on. But at least, talk about that. But the bottom line is there's a lot going on in the world. And I thought this was an interesting topic because, you know, I'm not sure when this is airing, Pat, but, you know, on April 8th, there's going to be a major solar eclipse sort of cutting across the central part of the U.S. and kind of leaving the continental part of North America in Nova Scotia. So the interesting thing about that is April 8th is this year, the Feast of the Annunciation. Normally that's March 25th, right?
Yeah.
But because of Easter, it's been moved to April 8th. Okay, so there's eclipse on April 8th. Feast of the Annunciation. It seems to sort of start in the U.S. at the St. Gabriel River. Interesting. At a town or right around the town called Jonah. And the Ark... This is just interesting, right? We put it in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And the arc of this solar eclipse as it goes across the continental U.S. goes through several Ninevehs, towns called Nineveh, several towns called Jonah, including one in Nova Scotia. And it's not like there are, you know, thousands of these towns. Just sort of the line kind of cuts where they principally are located right across it. Why is that relevant? Well, we know that Nineveh was a city living in sin, and God sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh. When Jonah kind of said, hemmed and hawed, he's like, oh, I don't know those people. They don't like me. And, of course, the story of the whale and all that. And Jonah finally relented and said, okay, God, I get it. I'm going to preach to Nineveh. And he did. And for 40 days, Nineveh wore ashes. They received the message.
Yeah.
And for 40 days, they prayed, repented, wore ashes, and the city was saved. There's a great lesson in that. So when you see it, it's almost like the finger of God is tracing over those cities. You can almost argue the Lord is almost saying to us, repent. We secular people even know things are a mess right now. So I thought that was interesting. Prophecy is not meant to be despised, but to be tested. 1 Thessalonians, we talked about
right.
that. And we do that soberly, right? We do that soberly because you can run off and be a wild man with this kind of stuff, and lose your mind. So it must be done soberly. But, you know, when signs occur, you know, if this means, if this eclipse, as an example, means that you're going to draw closer to our Lord in prayer, well, then that's a win. If that means that you're going to pray, well, that's a win. You know, as Catholic Men for Jesus Christ, we had our conference recently, and we're proposing and we're sending emails out to this. And it was, you know, we sort of got the idea before realizing that, you know, Cardinal Burke had the 9-month rosary novena to be done for repentance. But we wrote up a prayer that we are launching on March 19th, which is the Feast of St. Joseph. And for 40 days, it's a very simple prayer. We're asking everyone and anyone to pray this prayer for repentance for America. And if it's all right, I'll read that prayer, actually, if you guys don't mind.
Sure.
So this is a prayer of repentance for America, you know? And let me see if I can find it. Here it is. So let's do it together. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a prayer of repentance and mercy for the United States of America that we're proposing. Kicks off on the Feast of St. Joseph, March 19th, and finishes on April 27th. And it states, Heavenly Father, we, the children of the Republic, implore thy gentle mercy and ask for an outpouring of grace upon these lands and her people. So many have turned away from you and your church, and our crimes cry up to heaven for justice. We pray for thy mercy and the grace to turn cold hearts towards you, our Creator, with greater fidelity towards the Bride of Christ, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We unite this prayer through the intercession of Saint Joseph, terror of demons, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, whose triumph we look towards with hopeful anticipation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the idea is for it to be short, so that it's something that it's easy for you to do. And for 40 days, we're calling everyone, just like Cardinal Burke is calling everyone to pray, because the world does look a bit ugly right now.
Yeah, I think an important note, too, is, and not to get too off topic, but when you hear the term or the phrase end times, I would really implore you to be skeptical.
No doubt.
Number one is no one's going to know the hour or the day. So first off, people start talking about prophecy, and everyone's immediately thinking the second coming.
Yeah.
No. That's not how
that's certainly not the Catholic take.
Not at all. You might be looking at an end of an era, perhaps, or maybe the end of an empire. But let's even like take Revelations, for example. Under Nero, the Christians thought that this was Revelations taking place.
Right.
You know, and it's when Hitler and the Nazi regime were at its height, they thought he was the Antichrist.
And on some levels, they could have been little Antichrist.
The spirit of the Antichrist, in manifesting. But when you hear end, don't think second coming. You know, the trumpets from Golgotha are blasting. It's we're more so talking about the end of an era.
I think.
Oh. No, please.
Okay, yeah. No, I was just going to say, I think that's a good kind of way to start off with it, too. Because, yeah, I think a lot of people do jump to that, you know. Because, again, I like history, so, you know, I study it. And you see every now and again, you know, these different catastrophic periods in history. Yeah, people thought, oh, this is definitely the end times. I mean, there was a lot of people in the early church right after Jesus rose from the dead. It's like, all right, well, now we're in the end times. And at some point, you know, in the near future, he's going to come back. You know, that didn't happen, you know. And then the Roman Empire fell, right, 476. You know, there's a lot of barbarians. There's a lot of upheaval, social upheaval. Maybe this is the end times. Well, clearly it isn't, because we're still here now.
Yeah.
You know, in the 1000s, you know, you had one of the caliphs of the Muslim, whichever caliphate was running the show at the time, destroyed the Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And, you know, and there's all these different things going on. The Crusades happened. The Roman Empire got invaded. The Byzantines. Are these the end times now that we're in? You know, all of that. And then on and on, you know. And at one point of view, yeah, it was the end times, because we are in the end times. We don't know how long it's going to be, but these just are the end times. This is the final kind of
chapter.
Stretch of things. Yeah. But when Jesus is actually coming back, we don't know the time nor the hour. And it's easy to hear a seer say something, or hear a legitimate Marian prophecy or something, and say, oh, well, that means that by next year or by 20 years from now, that's when things are going to happen, and Jesus is going to be back, and it's all going to be good. So, well,
we don't know.
Is that what they actually said? And B, we can't know that. You know. Yeah.
Well, you know, I'll even give you an example of a Marian prophecy, Father. Real quick, which was the Marian prophecy, or who was the mystic that told the French monarch to
Marie Julie Jehenny?
Was it Julie Jehenny?
Yeah, the French monarch.
She received a message from Jesus, and she was told to tell the French monarch at the time. I forget the French monarch. To consecrate France to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Yeah.
And they had 100 years to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And
that wasn't Jehenny, that was Laboure, right?
La Salette. No,
Wasn't Sacred Heart Laborei?
Sacred Heart, yeah.
Yeah.
So then it was Laborei. Thank you. So they had 100 years to consecrate France to the Sacred Heart, and then 100 years to the day when France had failed. Then you had the French Revolution that started, and the monarchy were all beheaded, and the nobility. That looked like the end times for France.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. But is it? No, because we're still here.
Yeah.
So it could be very specific to a certain scenario, right, or country or people.
And it was kind of the end times for that period of French history.
Exactly.
Know? Or like to your initial point, an end of an age, because Catholic eschatology, if now when we say this, again, we do not know the time or the day or any of these things, right? But when we look at the history of the church, the Catholic Church is just rife with miracles and mystics and so forth that, and so many of them have come true. And this is the thing. We talk about some of, you know, we talk about the miracle of the sun at Fatima. We talk about things like that. There's been very strong prophecy and much of this has come true. But to your point, we seem to be, if you follow these things, moving to the end of an age, which I think makes sense because how much further can we go on the way things are going before God, who loves us, doesn't correct us. He's going to have to correct some of the absolute abominations that are going on right now in society. You know, the abuses of against life, the very first gift on so many levels are occurring, you know, at a rate never seen before. And the world is so small. It's united all through technology. So this is universal throughout the world. So I do believe we're coming to the end of an age. And, you know, as Catholics, we believe that there will be this triumph for the Immaculate Heart. There will be this great period of time. And then we believe that's when later, sometime in the future, some argue 25 years, 100, 1,000 years, then the Antichrist would come and you would have the second coming. So that's at least how Catholics look at that time frame.
Yeah.
And there's some strong arguments for it, you know. I wrote down 5 apparition sites approved by the Catholic Church that, you know, talk about a lot of what's going on today. One of the first ones I wrote down was Our Lady of Good Success. A lot of people don't know what occurred there. Well, this is Mariano, Mother Mariana, who was a nun. She came over from Spain as a young woman, a young girl, became a nun in Quito, Ecuador, and she was a mystic. She was having mystical experiences. And, you know, relative to today's time, by the way, all this is backed up by some pretty interesting things. A lot of miracles, a lot of miracles around these, and 6 of those nuns are uncorruptible right now. Six of them. And for those that don't know what uncorruptible is, this is someone who's not decaying. Literally, they're in a glass sarcophagus, viewed, not decaying, not embalmed. And there are 6 of them there. That's sort of like a stamp from heaven that something's going on there that's worth listening to.
Yeah.
And of course, there were great messages that occurred at this. But relative to our time, Our Lady revealed to Mother Mariano that by the year 1950, things would really start unraveling and falling apart. And specifically talking about Quito, Ecuador, and the church would be in trouble and there would be all sorts of problems. But you can almost say, well, universally, that seems to be a ticking point, if you will. But she called out specific dates, and that's not typical. Now, it wasn't a date where on this date and this time something was going to happen, but within this time frame, things were going to start to unravel. So I like to mention that, and for those that want to read up more on Our Lady of Good Success, just look it up. I mean, it's amazing. This is the goodness of the internet. You can look up and dive a little bit more into those messages. The other one I wrote down was 1846, Melanie Calvet Maximin Gerard in La Salette. It was a very, very harsh message for what is to come. You know, that the church would be in trouble. We talk about, you could almost unite La Salette in some ways to Fatima, at least the third secret, according to Ratzinger, with Akita that the church would be divided, you know, that cardinal would be against cardinal and bishop against bishop. Well, we kind of have that right now, don't we?
No, question about La Salette, because I know that there's some controversy there because there was the messages that were released originally, but then there was some stuff that might have come later. We're not really sure.
Correct. In the 1990s, a box was found in the Vatican archives.
Mm. Okay.
And by a priest, and it was hidden.
Yeah.
And there was, and this is true for Lourdes too, by the way. I'll mention there was five secrets of Lourdes that were discovered in 1999. I believe it was 99. In the Vatican archive.
Just losing stuff in there.
Yeah.
Well, it's pretty big.
Well, you know what? You wonder. There was some harsh things said about where the church was going. You know, we know that the church is going to go off the deep end. It's going to happen. It's part of this, if you will, the journey that we must go through. The church is going to go through Calvary just like Christ did. But it's going to come back all the more holy. Mm-hmm. And that's the important point of all this. It's you can get caught up in the prophecy and forget, you know, listen, we're going to have a revival like never before if we're around. If, in fact, these things are even speaking to these times.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, sorry.
Okay. I'll be quick. And then another thing, too, is a lot of people will hear the prophecies and the immediate reaction is fear. Okay, some of these things are pretty scary. You know, certain prophecies are definitely terrifying. But really, let's dive into the meat and potatoes of what's really being asked of you, and it's further devotion, right? It's
repentance.
And to grow in virtue. So by the merit of that message, latch onto that, and for yourself, grow, repent, repent of all your sins, and grow in virtue.
Yeah, no, and that is the overall message of all of these different gifts and nuggets from heaven. Now, as a Catholic, you don't even have to believe any of these, by the way, even though they're fully approved by the Catholic Church.
No.
You don't have to.
Right.
But the Church deems the ones I was going to mention, Good Success, La Salette, Lourdes, Fatima, and Akita, as worthy of belief. So, you know, many of these prophecies had some pretty amazing miracles. You know, we think of Lourdes and Fatima in particular. You know, Lourdes was, 12 years, I guess, after La Salette, 1858. You know, there was this immense miracle of the spring that welled up out of nowhere. And those healing springs have been healing, you know, unbelievable miracles of healing since 1858.
Yeah.
Sorry. You know, people travel all over the world to go to the healing springs of Lourdes.
Yeah.
You know, and I've never been there, but you've certainly seen pictures. You know, you see crutches, thousands and thousands of crutches and this and that where just unbelievable miracles occurred. And, you know, going back to the whole premise of the prophecy, which is really interesting, to your point, with La Salette, some of the secrets of La Salette, which did point to division in the church, which is why some people felt like, well, let's just kind of put that aside. Lourdes had five prophecies that were discovered in the 1990s, and four of them have already occurred. Mm-hmm. The five prophecies, and I'm going to paraphrase these, but they're really fascinating. The first one was that Lourdes would become a site of holy pilgrimage, and that many and millions would be healed spiritually and physically. Well, check that one off.
That definitely occurred. Seen the fruit of that.
Right, check. The second one, in essence, would be that the power of lightning would be harnessed. And we have that check, electricity, right? Just remember, this is 1858. Okay, interesting. All right. The third one was in Germany, a evil leader would rise up and wage war on the world. Okay, Adolf Hitler. Okay.
Yeah.
This is 1858, folks. Okay. The fourth one, that by the year 1970, called by date, man will have walked on the moon.
Wow.
Okay, right?
That's a big one.
Ooh. Now, the fifth one hasn't occurred in totality. The fifth one's actually a bit longer than the rest, and it has many different sides to it. Some of the things it talked about, how abominations of science would come where scientists would try to merge humans with animals and things like that, and you can't help but look and see chimeras and crazy stuff that they're working on.
No, they're doing it.
Yeah, but yeah. but there's other things. But this final one is interesting because it's very positive at the end, by the way. But it says a city in Persia, remember this is 1858, a major city in Persia would be struck by a bomb greater than anything that humanity had ever seen. You can't help but think of a nuclear bomb. You can't help think of Tehran. You can't help think of what's going on right now. And you can't help but think that, well, Israel might very well want to do that at some point.
Right, right.
So it's like, ooh, interesting, right? And but at the end, there would be this renaissance, if you will, in the faith, you know, a triumph for the Immaculate Heart, where there'd be great conversions and the world would be wonderful. It does finish this final secret of Lourdes extremely positive. And to your point, Pat, the whole message, if you were to surmise so many of these different apparition sites, it would be one, repent. Mm-hmm. And then two, positively, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart is coming. This great moment is coming. But we're going to have to go through Golgotha.
Right.
You know, as a world. So it's not to scare you. It's to, let's have a Nineveh moment. Let's all unite with Cardinal Burke's Rosary Novena. Let's all unite with little things like we're trying to do. Let's take these quote-unquote signs. You can't help but think that, whoa, wait a second. They tend to line up, and they get more interesting, by the way. Some of these are really fascinating when you look at La Salette and so forth. The call is to repent. The call is to be responsive.
Yeah.
And you know what? If you are, some of these might never even occur. And that's a good thing.
Right.
Now, like Nineveh.
Yes. Yeah.
How interesting is it, right? That the eclipse is going through all the different Ninevehs, and Nineveh in and of itself was saved because it repented. Mm-hmm. So even if you just take that in, you know, for yourself and maybe not even look at it like a coincidence, but digest the idea of, no, I should repent, you know, like maybe that could be the fruit of this for you, this solar event.
Reorder your life. Yeah.
Know? Yeah.
In 1917, Our Lady appeared in Fatima, again, worthy of belief, approved by the Catholic Church. But also on October 13th, 1917, there was the miracle of the sun, witnessed by 70 to 100,000 people. At this point, Spain was on the brink, or Portugal was on the brinks of communistic takeover. So the press was all socialist at best, communist at worst. So they were there to debunk it. Everyone, Our Lady said this miracle was going to occur. This lady, these children said this miracle. So the press was all there. The military was there to stamp things down. It had been pouring the whole night and morning. There was mud everywhere. And there were these thousands of people. You can imagine the absolute mess that was, you know, at that site. And then at a point in the ecstasy of the children, they pointed to the sky. And the sun began to dance and change colors. There's photographs of this. They're black and white, but there's photographs of this. Mm-hmm. There's photographs of the people like in ecstasy and fear and trembling. The ground completely dried up within the period of those minutes that this event occurred. Secular press wrote articles about it. There was conversions and miracles like crazy. 70 to 100,000 people in the news at the time. I mean, my gosh. That's the Catholic Church for you right now. Yeah, the signs and wonders don't cease.
Yeah, it's one of those things where, of course, you know, like the Church approves of these, but you know, if you don't want to believe in it for some reason, you're open to do that. You know, it's not part of the positive faith. But like, it's one of those things that it's like everything was so stacked against it that it had to have been a miracle. You know, like if the press was there and the government was there and they were dead set on quashing this thing.
Yeah,
if it didn't happen the way that we say it happens, they would have been all over that, and they weren't. So that just goes to show something happens there that no one was able to explain. There you go. You know?
No, I personally believe, but to your point, you don't have to as a Catholic.
Yeah. I've been there. Fatima's a very nice place.
Just have a sacrament. Live a sacramental life. Yeah, it's wonderful. Yeah,
that's right. You did go to Portugal.
I did.
Yeah, because he gave me €50.
Yes.
to pay for lunch one time. I can't do anything with it, but I do have 50 euros.
Lunch is on me. Oh, yeah. Psych.
But yeah, no, Fatima is very nice. Unfortunately, the main chapel there was closed for the day, so we weren't able to go inside, but we were able to go to the location where she appeared that one day where they couldn't go to the actual field.
Yeah.
So we saw that.
They were arrested in town, interrogated, the children. You know, Fatima is interesting because it lines up very interesting with Akita, which occurred in 1973.
Yeah.
With Sister Sasagawa, which had very, very dire warnings about, you know, I mean, literally even Satan smoke entering the church and cardinal against cardinal, very dire. So there was a third secret of Fatima that did have a lot of controversy. Mm-hmm. Now, and you know, part of it was, you know, we were supposed to consecrate Russia and all those things, but there was also parts that didn't fully come out, and there was lots of contrary around us. I know, Chris, you're well aware of this.
Yeah.
But what was really interesting, that third secret of Fatima, again, is it necessary for you to live a good Catholic faith? No. But relative to the topic of this show,
right,
Sign of the Times, it was interesting because when Bishop Ito from Akita took the cause of Akita for final resolution to Rome, the prefect for the Doctrine of the Faith was Cardinal Ratzinger under John Paul II. Yeah. And Bishop Ito presented the secret of Akita, which was dire, you know, that there would be all kinds of crisis in the church and so forth, and the potential major chastisement and all that stuff. Very, very dire. Cardinal Ratzinger got very quiet, and he read it, and he said, in essence, to Bishop Ito, no further is necessary. And Bishop Ito just traveled thousands of miles from Japan, fully believing in this sight, was like, but Your Eminence, you're not going to read the rest. It's like, no, Bishop Ito, you misunderstand me. This message from Akita is in fact the third secret of Fatima. We need no more. This will be approved. And Cardinal Ratzinger approved the message of Akita as, in his words, to Bishop Ito, the third secret of Fatima. So no surprise if you're one that subscribes to the messages of Akita and Fatima that we're going to go through tough times, no doubt about it. We talked about that. We're going through a Golgotha, and that's okay. We need to act. We need to pray. We need to live a sacramental life. We need to be Catholic. We need to repent. That's the message. That is the message. But very interesting how that lines up very much with the Fatima message. Have you ever been to Akita?
I have not. I'd love to.
But... My oldest son is in the Japan area, if you will, and was hoping to get there, but I don't know if that's going to happen. I heard it's a beautiful sight, you know, a beautiful part of Japan.
Yeah, the Japanese Catholicism, it's just such an inspiring story. You know, they had to go through so much. They've been able to persevere all this time.
There had been shoguns, not so much shoguns, but there had been daimos that were Catholic.
Yeah, was it Dom Justo Takayama?
Yeah, yeah.
Is he blessed, I think, or servant of God? I can't remember. Venerable, maybe? Yeah. He's one of those.
That
He's
was
on
all,
his way.
All those Portuguese missionaries.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, pretty interesting. They suffered a lot. Sadly, when the Allies decided to bomb Japan, they picked the two most Catholic cities.
Yeah.
But they talk about miracles. But you heard the story. Was it Nagasaki or Hiroshima, where there was a group of Catholic missionaries praying the rosary right near where the bomb struck, and the church wasn't affected at all, and they survived.
Interesting.
Yeah, I forget which city that was, but the power of prayer, certainly the power of prayer. So, have you ever heard of Garabandel? Not approved by the church.
I've heard of it. I don't know too much about it, but I know it was big in Spain, I think, right?
Yeah, Garabandel, Spain, a site that is not approved, but is not disapproved. And it's one that I find very interesting because in my mind, it's either from heaven or hell. There's no in between. Mm-hmm. If you look at images of these girls, because they're on 1961, they're on camera, like walking in unison, perfect unison. Eyes stared straight up in the sky, backwards, forwards, whatnot. hosts appearing on their tongues out of nowhere. I mean, it's supernatural. Mm. And my mind was always, it's either from heaven or hell. It's sort of like, no, there's no psychology there. I mean, the doctor's burning them, pinching them when they're in ecstasies and whatnot, not feeling anything. But again, the church takes no stance at this point, and there's investigation. But it's coming up a lot in the chatter because there's a lot of talk of things that are going on now in the world with the Pope going to Russia, with the end of an age occurring, really, with a synod that was going on at the time. And they were thinking, synod? You mean a council? This is 1961.
Right.
No, it was synod. Mary was what they said synod, you know? So there was a lot going on that there would be like four popes from this point forward. You know, you had Paul the VI, John Paul the I. One was supposed to be short. John Paul the II, Benedict the 16th. You know, it's like, Actually, I think it was John the 23rd was 61, right? It was John the 23rd. Yeah. So yeah, so that would be the fourth with one being short. And then you would usher into this period of pain. So it's just interesting. That one is not approved. But there's a lot of chatter on it because it does seem that some of the things that were prophesied are we're sort of feeling we're in the midst of right now.
Yeah, truth be told, it probably would only ever get approved in retrospect.
Really with the church has to move slow.
Yeah.
Because, you know, even like you give Lourdes as an example, there were a lot of false things popping up all around yours because wherever the church pitches a tent, Satan, the ape of God, will pitch one right across the street.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's why we're always very careful with these things because there's a lot of false prophecy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like you mentioned, like Arabandal, and that makes me think there was one, you ever heard of the Palmarian Catholic Church? They started off, it was an apparition, you know, so-called apparition that happened. And this was around the same time as that, like late 60s, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of was in the fervor of a lot of these things that was going on. Apparently, there was a lot in other places in Europe, there were other apparition stuff at the time. But then this one in southern Spain cropped up. And again, don't know specifically what happened at the outset, but it quickly got taken over by like kind of a group of very charismatic kind of people who twist it in their own way. Now we're however many years past that, they have their own church, their own Bible. Everything's different. They're not even Christian anymore.
Yeah.
You know, it's just this insane kind of, I don't like to throw the word cult around a lot, but, you know, it's just other religious group that's not even affiliated anywhere near Christianity anymore. You know, so like it's easy to kind of, when you have one kind of, what's the word? Apparition, you know, you have those other things that crop up and then people can get involved in that and then human nature takes over and that can very quickly corrupt what may or may not be something.
Right. And here's the thing. You could have a false site and have very holy people that are praying there too. I remember growing up, there was a quote unquote visionary in Bayside, Queens.
Mm.
And a lot of thousands and thousands of people flocked there for this visionary. Well, that was condemned by the church. So, you know, these things are popping up all over the place. You have to be careful. And that's why, you know, when you look at approvals, that at least gives you a green light to say, okay, this is worthy of belief and you can choose to or not. Garabandal is one that sticks in my mind because of all of the miraculous nature of it. And some of the things that were prophesied. So that one does stick in my mind. I know Conchita is alive still. She's in her 70s. And Garabandal is going to be proven to be true or false in our lifetime. Hmm. Because one of the things that Garabandal talks about is that there will be a great warning. Now, the idea of a great warning and illumination of conscience is not new to Garabandal. Edmund Campion talked about it. St. Faustina Kowalski talked about it. Other
Saint Padre Pio too.
Padre Pio believed it. Marie Julie Jehenny, who was an amazing mystic in France, whose prophecies never have come untrue. They've all been occurred, every one of them. Obviously, the ones that haven't occurred yet haven't. But interesting, it talks about what will come is a great illumination of conscience. And it's my understanding that Conchita will get warning of this 8 days in advance and will announce it to the world. Now, she's living a very quiet life. She's in New York State, I believe. So that's going to, 70-something years old, that's either going to be proven to be accurate or not, you know, and still the church might not approve it, you know, because it's going to be prudent and slow. But, you know, illumination of conscience, if the world got illumination of conscience, what a great gift God that would be.
Yeah.
Actually, so, you know, we'll see.
It'd be something unprecedented, too.
Yeah, yeah. And then there'd be within a year, memory serves me correct, some sort of a miracle at the site and then potential chastisement. So, again, a very similar language to what are approved sites. So, again, you take that with a grain of salt. You should take that with a grain of salt because the church hasn't approved it. And be skeptical. That's okay. But the overall message of repentance is a good message. And this is where, you know, when you read 1 Thessalonians, you take what is good and you leave what is potentially bad. And that's sober. Just don't get caught up in the, you know, the spectacular nature of some of these things.
Yeah, the spectacle of it. Yeah.
Get caught up in the message, which I think we all agree is a good message. Repentance.
Yeah.
Sure.
Most certainly.
So the one, got like 14 minutes or so left. The one mystic I thought would be really interesting to touch on is that Marie Julie Jehenny. She was a French mystic from Brittany, France. Mm. And she was a stigmatist. She had the stigmata. She lived for years just on the Eucharist. Leo XIII believed in her, supported her. The Pope before him wasn't so sure. But Leo XIII, very, very much support of Marie Julie Jehenny. Lots of unbelievable amounts of miracles are in her life. And she has not been ever wrong in prophecy. She predicted the Franco-German War. She predicted World War I, World War II. She died in 1941, by the way. Many other prophecies, the times of her sister's death and all these, her death, all this stuff. Prophecy. Amazing. But she has some future prophecies that, you know, our good friend Xavier Reyes Arrol really touches on in his book Revelations, because he translated a lot of her work from French to English recently. A lot of it, we didn't have access to it. But, you know, his book is a New York Times bestseller right now. Number one on some church categories, by the way, New York Times, because of what's going on in the world. Russia rolling into Ukraine. Marie Julie Jehenny prophesied that they would continue into France. There would be a nuclear exchange at some point, too, that a Muslim cohort would attack Spain and cause trouble in Italy. And by the way, the U.S. wouldn't even be involved, be a little maybe too tied up with our own stuff. But, like, it's very, very interesting. I couldn't help but think of this the other day when Macron was talking about sending troops to Ukraine. It's like, okay.
Oh, he did say that.
He did.
Wow.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, twice, nice. Actually. And the rest of Europe's like, what are you crazy? No, we're not supporting that. But so maybe the bone to pick with France might be lining up. And again, who knows? But I she's never been wrong. So it's like, you know, things that make you go, you know, really is
Yeah. It's something to keep in prayer, right? Because well, that's what all these come down to.
That's the message. That's the message. So, you know, it's an interesting topic to bring up when it's framed soberly. With that global message.
You certainly don't want to be, you know, a couple of brews in and talking about this going crazy.
No. Yeah. But you also don't want to get caught up, especially with dates and things like that, because, you know, you're bound to be disappointed. Remember, the whole purpose of an admonition and a prophecy is a call to arms, a call to prayer, so that it can be averted. Pat, you made that point with Nineveh. So, you know, that's the call to arms.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't happen.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank goodness.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
Your world shouldn't be rocked.
Yeah.
You know, you're a Catholic not because of a prophecy. You're a Catholic because you believe Jesus Christ founded this church.
Yes.
You know, approximately 33 AD, whatever the nuance of that is. And the church has the deposit of faith. It has the sacraments. It has the sacraments for the spiritually sick. We need it. Confession today, Saturday.
Yeah, that's, I mean, that's, I think that's one thing that kind of we need to keep focus on, because I feel like there's, you know, some people out there who they see this prophecy, that prophecy, you know, this apparition, that apparition, and their spirituality becomes centered on that apparition, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Like, you can be devoted, you know, to Lourdes or, sure, I don't know, you know, Fatima or Akita or something like that. That's fine. But when you're holding that maybe kind of above the promises that we have in the gospel, you know, or what the church itself teaches, and kind of putting those at odds with each other, I feel like that can be a bit of a temptation sometimes.
You're right.
Yeah, I mentioned that Palmarian Catholic Church, which again isn't a Catholic church at all. Like when that apparition, Our Lady of Palmar, whichever it was, that was not approved by the local bishop, you know? So immediately that was like, no, we're not going to, there's nothing here to investigate. But they were like, oh no, we're going to continue with that. And then it got to the point where it's like, well, Rome is now not Catholic anymore. Now we're the true seat of Peter. And so now they're separating themselves from the church, you know, and you have other, I've heard of other, you know, people or groups who, what we have specifically, the message we have in our community and our devotions, that's the right thing. Everyone else is going to be in trouble.
Yeah.
And it's like,
yeah,
well, if Rome, if the Pope, if they're not saying this is responsible for all Catholics to believe, at the end of the day, that's not, I mean, if what the church teaches, that's good enough for me, you know? So like, that's the important thing.
Where's
Rome?
Truth,
you know, right? What have they approved?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
The Catholic Church will stand through all of that strife, whatever it may be. That's where we need to put our ultimate hope in Christ.
Absolutely right. And there's an added danger, because some of these admonitions are that the church would fall into corrupt times, but that doesn't give you license to become the church
and
condemn priests and condemn the Pope. You pray for them.
Yeah.
You pray for them. And if you struggle with something that the Holy Father says, the Pope says, okay, pray for him. You know, he's sitting in the seat of Peter.
Yeah.
You
trust
have a problem
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You have a problem with fiducia supplicans, pray for him. He is the Pope. He's sitting in the seat of Peter. He's driving the bark of Peter. And we need to not become schismatic like that church, even in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I heard a speaker give a talk, and you know, some of the quote unquote people that chase apparitions showed up, and they were sort of like, there was a spirit of anger and disobedience in them.
Yeah.
And that's not what these messages are, messages of repent.
Yeah. That's not what Our Lady wants.
No, absolutely
not at all. Not at all. And another point too, you have to remember, anything you say against a priest, you're saying it to Jesus himself. Why? Because the priest acts in persona Christi, the person of Christ.
Yeah.
Any slur, any insult you throw at a priest, it is in fact thrown at Christ because of the fact that the priest acts in persona Christi. So remember that before you say something.
Yeah. You know, there's an interesting tie-in to a non-approved site. Oh, gosh, that rings my mind. So in Garabandel, it was very interesting. That topic was brought up, where purportedly Mary asked the girls, if a priest came to you or an angel, who should you kneel before first? And the girl said, well, the angel. She said, no, the priest. Because the priest stands in persona Christi. The priest brings my son.
Yeah.
And whether or not you want to, that's a good, that's a solid answer.
Mm-hmm. And if you go to the Diary of St. Faustina, there is a line where Jesus tells, you know, St. Faustina, nothing pains me more than when my priests are insulted.
Mm.
So.
Yeah, so don't gossip about a priest. Pray for him.
Yeah.
Because they're being attacked more than you are. Yeah. Let's be honest.
Yeah.
You know? So that's an important, clearly an important message. And don't let an apparition or anything pull you from the church. And maybe not literally, but certainly not spiritually as well, or, you know, in intent. You know, don't be talking bad about it. You pray.
Yeah.
You know, that's the key.
As a lay person, it is not your place to really talk anything politics inside the inner workings of the church. You know, humility is submitting to your dignity that you're made with. And as a lay person, you don't have the dignity. You know, you're not in the Council of Bishops. You're not in the Vatican. You're not a canon lawyer. You're not a priest. You're not consecrated. So remember that, because we're the lay.
Yeah.
You know, there are shepherds.
Yeah.
same thing too, is if you had a boss you didn't like, but they were still your boss. You owe them that dignity and that respect.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is, you know, Christ's kingdom on earth. So the same structural dignity is not only required, but, well, not only necessary, but required. You know, you have to.
Yeah.
As to be a Catholic, you have to.
Yeah, and if there's a bad priest, why are you surprised? 1 in 12 apostles were bad.
denied
Christ. I mean, come on. Yeah. We're screwed up. We're human beings. But those hands are consecrated. But those hands, with the prayers, can forgive you of sins. What I bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Or what I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Yeah. Loosed on earth.
What is the Donatists?
Matthew 16:18. Yeah.
What was it? The Donatists, I think you said that a priest had to be personally holy in order for his sacraments to mean anything. It's like, we don't believe that.
Nope.
You know? We know that priests are sinners just like the rest of us, but it's the office that they're consecrated to. You know, it's the authority that they have to given by Christ to do what they do.
Yeah. So any takeaway from this, whatever you do, don't leave the church. Really.
Be sober.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be sober. If things get ugly out there, know that, you know, okay, we were warned that it was going to get ugly, but you've been called out of all of eternity to live in these times. If this is the end of an age, you were called to be the person in this time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You were called to be sober. You were called to pray. You were called to repent. You were called to be hopeful, because the gospel is good news. We should be joyful.
Worry not.
Right.
And understand that if all this is true, okay, well, then the triumph of the Immaculate Heart is on its way, and that's a great thing to be cited for.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's the message, you know? But it's interesting because you're going to be hearing it. It's everywhere. Mm-hmm. I mean, how many YouTube programs are talking about this? Come on. We all surf YouTube looking for podcasts.
Oh, yeah.
It's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. And it's just, we just have to be very sober. And recognize, especially this, you know, first of all, the fact that April 8th was called out as a date, you could be sure nothing's going to happen because it's a,
right.
But could that be something that if people start praying because of the events of April 8th, well, that's a good thing then.
Yeah.
Yeah. It almost is a sign because of that.
Yes.
But, and God would have foreseen that in his providence. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of.
Then that's the good thing.
Not self-fulfills, but, you know, it kind of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he sees all and he's in control of the entire celestial movement. So
yeah.
Yeah. Trustful surrender to divine providence.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Everything acts in God's will because he permits it at minimum. He'll permit it. You know, and seeing all of time is one moment where we only see it as a succession. He can see the good of everything, and it's all within his will in the end. So praise God. We have 3 minutes left. Any final thoughts?
I think we covered about everything. I think they went really well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, hopefully we did it soberly.
Yes.
Well,
very sober.
Well, that's the thing. There's really no room for fear mongering because we're not meant to be fearful. You know, we're meant to be joyful. We have the gospel, the good news, like Chris Hayden was saying. It is the good news. You know, it is good that we have salvation and we have the ability to, through Jesus Christ and his Catholic Church, to be saved, right? And really focus in on that. As things get bad, just remember there was one ark during the flooding. There still is only one ark.
That's
today. Well, I was going with the Catholic Church, but
I was
they
going
together.
Yeah, they do.
They go hand in hand.
Yeah,
Mr. Tomasello. I'm sorry, Chris Hayden. You had something?
Yeah. I mean, just if you find something's robbing your peace, then you might need to reassess how you're looking at that thing, you know, because ultimately we're meant to find peace in Christ.
Amen.
Awesome.
Mr. Marr?
Mr. Tomasello?
I shall do.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to read this from the letter to the Philadelphians. Take care, then, to partake of the Eucharist, for one is the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, and one is the cup to unite us with his blood, and one altar, just as there is one bishop assisted by the presbytery and the deacons. My fellow servants, thus you will conform in all your actions to the will of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And in solidarity to Tommy, I totally forgot to do this. He made his first dad joke the other day. after his child was born, he goes, "My wife is officially postgnant." Instead of pregnant, instead of pregnant, she's postgnant. I don't really know how to pronounce it, but that was his joke. Amen. Take care, everyone.
Postgnant. Everyone have an amazing week.